done. As the officer cuffed the man to take him in, he asked the burglar this question: why do you just stand there? All the old lady did was yell a scripture to you. Scripture, replied the guy. She said she had an axe and 2.38s. Think about that one for a moment. You might ask yourself, what does that have to do with a sermon? Absolutely nothing. But I thought it was funny when I read it. She certainly experienced some victory in a very unusual way, right? But Elijah, as we've been kind of evaluating and studying his life, we've realized that he experienced many, many victories in his life throughout his ministry career. Let's just kind of review real quick what we've already covered. Elijah trusted God with the challenge at Kareth, and God fed Elijah using ravens. And the ravens came and they delivered bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he experienced victory through that challenge. Elijah trusted God with the challenges at Zarephath, and God multiplied the flour and the oil. He provided for Elijah's needs, and he provided for the needs of the widow and her son. And once again, Elijah experienced victory. Elijah trusted God with the widow's deceased son. Elijah prayed for this deceased boy, and God raised that widow's boy from the dead. And once again, he experienced a great victory. Elijah trusted God with the challenge at Mount Carmel. He challenged the Baal worshipers to a duel, and on Mount Carmel, Elijah proved to all of Israel, King Ahab and Jezebel, and the false prophets of Baal, that there is only one true God. And the Lord sent fire down from heaven and consumed the altar and the sacrifice and the water and the dust around the altar. And once again, it was victory for God's side. And Elijah discredited Baal and slew the prophets of Baal in accordance with the word of God. And victory occurred. Elijah trusted God when he prayed for rain. And after 3.5 years of drought, God answered his prayer. And God sent rain. I mean, everything in Elijah's life was going well. No matter what challenge he faced, no matter what valley was before him, when he prayed, God listened and God took care of him. God answered every prayer, provided for every single need. Things went well until King Ahab told Jezebel about the 400 prophets of Baal that were executed by Elijah. Right then at that point, once Jezebel received the news, she vowed to kill Elijah, and she began her intense hunt and pursuit of this prophet. Folks, there's a lesson for all of us here this morning from this particular portion of Scripture. We need God in the valleys as we struggle with the defeats. And we also need God when we're experiencing victory, when we're celebrating on the mountaintop, enjoying the blessings from God. We need God when we are faced with the challenges and troubles of life, and we need God when we enjoy the successes of life. This morning I'm looking at a diverse crowd here. Some of you are right in the middle of great success, and things are going wonderful in your spiritual life. You are blooming in the Lord, and you're experiencing wonderful blessings, not only spiritually but monetarily. And some of you are struggling in the valleys of life, and you're going through great difficulty. And I'm not sure what you're all going through, but some of you are right there in the valley today. No matter where you're at in this station of life, God is there, and He's faithful, and He'll bless you, and He'll meet your needs. Grace Church here in Newton has experienced some real spiritual highlights since we started on March 26th of this year. Some people have accepted Jesus as their Savior since starting to come. Some have followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Some families have already joined this church. Some have recently completed our Foundations 1 class, which is our first stage of discipleship. God is providing more and more laborers for the harvest. Do we have enough laborers yet? Absolutely not. We need more help, okay? We need help in a lot of areas of ministry here. That's a little advertisement free of charge, okay? God has provided a building for us to meet in, classrooms, an auditorium, equipment for the ministry, and funds to pay the bills each and every week. And some of you are just really growing in the Lord. You've made some wonderful decisions for God. You have grown spiritually, and you're like Elijah. You had that moment, you're on that mountaintop and basking in the victory and enjoying the blessings of it. And then it happened. Maybe a family member off the side kind of criticized you a little bit because you have a newfound desire and passion maybe to live for the Lord. Maybe a coworker insulted you, or maybe a friend made fun of your faith in Jesus Christ and you took the direct blow. Maybe someone is really strongly opposing you right now, and maybe you've even received a threat. Like Elijah, you are dealing right now with a fear factor, and you're feeling discouraged. James 5:17 is a very important verse because it tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. Can you say it? Elijah was a man just like us. Now, you may be a woman out there, okay? But you still have a human nature like Elijah does at times when you're tired and weary, and times when you get down, times when you're up. And in that way, we are a lot alike. Elijah was not Superman. He was not able to leap tall buildings at a single bound. He was not more powerful than a locomotive. He was not Spider-Man, able to spin a web or climb the side of a building. And by the way, the Spider-Man movie, that guy did not climb up the side of that building. If you look at the special effects, they actually had the wall laying down. That's how he climbed, and they made it look like he was climbing up the side of the building. I hope I didn't destroy anybody's excitement about Spider-Man. He is not Mr. Incredible, who can lift anything heavy and beat up all the bad guys. Elijah was a human. Human struggles just like we have every day, and we can relate to Elijah. And over the past few weeks, we've learned from his successes and how he trusted God and leaned on the Lord. But hopefully this morning we can learn something from his weaknesses, from a moment of weakness. I want us to see this morning why Elijah was discouraged. I also want us to look at how God ministered to Elijah through his discouragement. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, but how many of you have experienced discouragement or depression in the past, or you are experiencing it right now? You don't have to raise your hand. That's between you and God. But you know, we all go through those times in our life, don't we? And I want us to look today and see how God can help us through this time and what we can do as we take God's word and apply it to our life. Despite Elijah's discouragement, I want you to know that God continued to care for his servant. God never gave up on Elijah. He didn't look at Elijah and say, "You weakling, can't you handle life? I'll use somebody else, man, that has a little more strength, that can handle things, and quit. That's somebody that won't be such a baby." You know, God didn't treat Elijah like that. In love and in compassion, he understood his frame was just but dust, and God reached out to him in love. I want us to stand together, and I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read verse 1, and this is something Grace Church in Des Moines always does. This is something that I keep thinking about it, and I think I'd like to do it here. Let's just stand and read God's Word together. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to start at verse 1, read through verse 8 for now. Let's read together. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.'" Verse 3, "Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God." Father God, we have just read your scripture. The very words we have just read were inspired by you. They were breathed by you, dear God. There is power in your word because it came from you, God, who are all powerful. I pray that we would take your word and listen to it intently, show great respect, approach it with humility, and apply and allow it to impact and influence and shape our life. And in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to look at four major reasons for Elijah's discouragement. Reason number one, Elijah could only see his problems. Have you ever been to a point like that in your own life and all you can see is the mud patch in your yard? All you can see is that one little patch of weeds. All you can see is that dead flower and ignore all the other beautiful flowers. I think there are times like that in our life and all we can see are the problems that are before us. In 1 Kings 19:1, we just read it. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he killed all the prophets, the false prophets of Baal, with a sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. The question comes to mind, should Elijah be surprised that trouble came knocking at his door? I mean, after all, he did the right thing. After all, he was serving God and just carrying out the mission that God had laid upon his life. He was following God's will. Why should trouble come knocking at his door? Should he expect trouble to come? Absolutely yes. Folks, I want you to know it is a joy to serve the Lord. But we can't think for a moment, though, that as we serve God, that everything is always going to run smoothly. Some may compliment your ministry as you're serving the Lord, while others may try to end your ministry or try to discourage you from proceeding forward in your spiritual journey. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, if you notice on your notes there, 2 Corinthians 3:12, he says, in fact, now I want you to underline this little word, everyone. 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 No one's exempt. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Whether you're an adult, whether you're a teenager, it doesn't matter who you are. If you make that decision, I have decided to follow Jesus Christ, and you passionately pursue God, in this culture that we live in today, you will, in some shape or form, you will suffer persecution. If you live right, you take a stand, you speak the truth in love, and you will likely lose friends, possibly be ostracized and excluded from relationships that you once had. Elijah did the right thing. He stood up for God. He proved to all of Israel that Baal was a phony. He destroyed those 400 prophets of Baal in obedience to God's word. And what did he get in return? He received a death threat from Jezebel. Jezebel's threat involved her gods. Was Elijah afraid of her gods? No, he wasn't. He knew her gods couldn't breathe, hear, taste, touch, smell, or even care. These gods were powerless to send rain, powerless to provide grain, powerless to provide oil, powerless to provide life to a deceased boy, powerless to deliver fire from heaven, and powerless to spare 450 prophets of Baal. Did Elijah have reason to believe that Jezebel would carry out a vicious threat? Absolutely. Past record of Jezebel is found in 1 Kings 18:4. We find that Jezebel was busy killing off the prophets of the Lord. That's why Obadiah hid 100 prophets from Jezebel and spared their lives. So look at Elijah's response. We find in verse 3 of 1 Kings 19 that Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. He did not run because of her false gods, but he ran because of Jezebel's reputation of murdering God's prophets. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. The widow was afraid, remember her? When she realized that her life was on the line. And now Elijah gives us a window peek into his humanity. He's now afraid. He's scared for his life, and his life is in jeopardy. One comedian said, show me a man who doesn't know the meaning of fear, and I'll show you a dummy who gets beat up a lot. Elijah was afraid. Now sometimes, I think Elijah should have thought of this. If God protected him at other times, why would God forget about him in the present situation? Folks, God never forgets about us as we face our fear-filled situations, but sometimes we forget what God can do. We don't think sometimes over those past situations, remember how God was faithful and how God provided all of our needs. We stop thinking of God's faithful track record of the past, and then we start walking by sight instead of walking by faith. I wonder if Elijah would have had a healthier mindset had he sat down and remembered God's faithful provisions of the past. I wonder if he would have thought about that raven delivering bread and meat in the morning at night, if he would have had a different mindset, or if he would have thought about that obscure brook that quenched his thirst, or the flour and oil that was multiplied through the whole length of the famine, or if he would have taken some time to remember the life coming back to that dead body of that little boy, and remember that little guy coming back to life for his mother and the joy that was on her face. If he just would have taken time to remember those past lessons and how faithful God is to always provide needs, if he would have taken time to remember how God sent fire down from heaven and consumed that altar, and how God sent rain down from heaven after 3.5 years, after one little prayer, God caused the rain to come. If Elijah would have sat down and just thought maybe of the past track record of God's faithfulness, perhaps that would have impacted his mindset for today. Let's apply that to you today. Have you taken time to thank God for his past track record of faithfulness? Maybe you're going through it right now and you're wondering, man, I don't know how God's going to provide that need in my life. I don't know how this problem is going to be solved and how this riddle of my life is going to be unraveled. But God, I tell you what, I'm really worried and concerned and fearful about it. I want to encourage you this morning, if that's you, to sit down and think about God's past faithfulness. Think about how God took care of your needs in another situation. That always encourages my heart when I sit down and walk through God's faithfulness and remember how God provided at this time and how he provided at this time. And when I was faced with fear at this moment in my life, God, how he came through, who he used, how he accomplished meeting my need. And it always encourages my heart. It changes my mindset. And if Elijah would have taken that time to refocus on God, perhaps he would have regained his spiritual equilibrium. But instead, he focused on her threat. He focused on Jezebel's vow to destroy him. He focused on her reputation of the past of killing prophets. He focused on her political power and her unlimited resources to carry out her threat. Elijah probably felt like the man who was celebrating his golden wedding anniversary. A local newspaper reporter was inquiring as to the secret of this elderly couple's long and happy marriage. "Well, it dates back to our honeymoon," explained the man. "We visited the Grand Canyon, took a trip to the bottom of the canyon by pack mule. We hadn't gone too far when my wife's mule stumbled." My wife quietly said, "That's once." "We proceeded a little farther when the mule stumbled again, and this time my wife quickly said, "That's twice." "We hadn't gone a half mile when the mule stumbled a third time. My wife promptly removed a revolver from her pocket and shot the mule. I started to protest over her treatment of the mule when she looked at me and quietly said, "That's once." That guy had reasons to be afraid, didn't he? Elijah was afraid. The guy was filled with fear and he ran. Fear blinded his sight to the fact that God is in control. Listen to this statement. The fear factor will take over if God is not factored into the various situations of our life. You ever watch Fear Factor? Anybody ever here watch Fear? Anybody want to admit to it? A few of you. I tell you what, I watched it maybe once or twice, and it just grossed me out the day I saw a guy eat a whole bowl full of night crawlers. I couldn't handle that one. But, I mean, fear factor. Fear factor will take over if God is not factored into the equations of our life. What do you fear this morning? Do you fear failure? Do you fear the pink slip? Do you fear being known as a Christian? Do you fear the opinions of other people? Do you fear the bills or the bill collector? Do you fear cancer or other health issues? Do you fear the future of this world? I tell you, this world is in trouble, isn't it? You watch the news, man, I mean, you need to have a solid prayer time for an hour or two afterwards just to get your heart encouraged again. What do you fear? Elijah could only see his problem, and it overwhelmed him. And also, secondly, Elijah isolated himself from other people. When we're afraid, we tend to find our own hiding place. We don't want to be around other people. We find that Elijah traveled over 80 miles to Beersheba, which was about the most southern town in the land of Judah. And after he left his servant in Beersheba, verse 4 says that while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." I want you in that verse right there, in verse 4, to underline the little phrase, "he himself." He himself. That is the worst thing we can do when we are discouraged and down in the dumps. The worst thing we can do is isolate ourselves from other people. We need connection with other believers. We need connection with brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we're down in the dumps and we feel like getting alone and isolating ourselves on a little desert island and being away from everybody and all humanity, it's at that very time we especially need to be with other people and connected. Elijah was alone. All alone, by himself, and he was struggling with alone-itis. And we find this in 1 Kings 18:22, there's a little phrase there, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophet left." This is what he says to the Lord. And also in 1 Kings 19:10, he said, "I am the only one left." Also in 1 Kings 19:14, he said, "I am the only one left." He is struggling with alone-itis. Can you imagine Elijah alone out in the desert sand? His mouth is parched. He's probably very thirsty, extremely tired, very hungry. And I mean, he really does believe that he is all alone. Really, God is there with him, but he ignores that fact. He finds that juniper tree or that broom tree for shelter, and he is just in the depth of despair and discouragement. Why was Elijah discouraged? He could only see his problem, and he isolated himself from others. And if you're down in the dumps today, the worst thing you can do is to find your hiding place. You need other people in your life. Number three, Elijah was emotionally empty and physically exhausted. According to verse 3, we find that his emotional tank was empty. He reveals that when he says, "I've had enough. Take my life." What a prayer. "God, just kill me. I've had enough. I've come to my breaking point. Man, I'm at the end of the rope and the knot's missing. God, I've had it." You know, Elijah had been through one challenge after another. Mount Carmel, the 80-mile trip to Beersheba, 15 more miles out into the desert. Man, I left him physically exhausted. He's overwhelmed with battle fatigue, all the stress, those problems and challenges, feelings of failure because the head Baal promoter, Ahab and Jezebel, were still on the scene. He says, "I've had it, God. I've reached my breaking point." You know, there's an old Greek motto that reads, "You will break the bow if you keep it always bent." Moses came to that point in his life in Numbers 11:14. He says, "I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." I mean, he wanted God to put him to death right on the spot. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:8, "If we do not want you to, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." Even Paul came to that point in his life of total emotional and physical exhaustion. Perhaps that's you today. Look at another reason for his discouragement. He gave in to feelings of self-pity. "I'm no better than my ancestors." Folks, self-pity is an inward reaction that takes the form of self-affliction. And when you or when I give in to self-pity, we think wrong thoughts and we come to wrong conclusions. And this was the case with Elijah. Not only did he feel like he was the only one left doing ministry for God, and he felt all alone, but he felt like an absolute failure. He hated Baal worship. He prayed it wouldn't rain. He prayed that God would withhold that rain, and he stood against Baal and the existence of Baal, and his life was in danger now. I mean, he felt like I could, and my forefathers couldn't stamp out Baal worship, and I can't stamp out Baal worship. Self-pity comes when you establish an unrealistic standard and you can't match it. Elijah's responsibility, folks, was to do what God told him to do, and the rest was up to God. God would purge Israel of Baal worship eventually. But sometimes we get to that point in our life and we're just absolutely drained physically and emotionally. And if you're drained physically and emotionally, listen to this next few thoughts. Sometimes we just need God's loving hand to come right along and to give us a nudge and help us out. I want to share just a personal story about my own life. And I'm not quick to share this because I don't want you, Dan, you shed tears, man, you little baby, can't you handle life? I don't want you, just listen carefully to what I have to share with you. When Danny was born, he was born 3 months early, and he went through several surgeries, and Cheryl and I didn't know if he was going to live, and sometimes the doctor's office would call and say, or the hospital would call and say he's lost weight and he's not eating, and we had a time there where his kidney stopped functioning, and we just thought we were going to lose Danny on several occasions. To make matters worse, though, the place where I worked at, closed their doors, and then we were out of insurance, and Danny was just continually sick and in the hospital, and of course, when that happens, you don't have insurance. What happens to your doctor bills? They pile up. And I remember one day, just Danny wasn't doing well health-wise. The financial bills were piling up. It was during a recession. Jobs were hard to come by, and I'd been pounding the street looking for work, and there just wasn't any work available. And I remember in my living room that day, Cheryl was gone. She must have been at the hospital with Danny. And I sat there. I was all alone. It was dark. And I just sat down on that floor, and I just started weeping and crying. God, I can't handle it anymore. I mean, I just can't handle it, God. And I was mad at God. God, why'd you let this happen? You allowed this to happen, this to happen. I don't understand it. I have no idea how I'm going to pay all these doctor bills. I don't know how I'm going to pay even the bills for this week. And I mean, I just cried. I laid on the floor and I was just broken. And all of a sudden, there was a knock at the door. I said, who in the world could be at the door at this time? I don't want to talk to anybody. The knock kept coming. I went to the door, and you know who it was? It's my brother. I said, Dan, let's go out to eat. I don't want to eat. Let's go out to eat. Let's go to Sauzer's and get something to eat, all right? I'll buy. Man, how can you turn down a free meal, you know? So I said, all right. So I went, and my jaw was hanging on the floor, and Bob just, he was so understanding. He took me to Sauzer's. We sat down at the table there. We ordered, and he just let me vent and share. And he just listened. And my dear brother just showed God's love and compassion for me that day. It didn't supply money to pay the doctor bills. It didn't supply money to pay the bills. But what it did do, it filled my emotional tank. And from that point on, there was a turning point in my life. I finally saw, hey, there is hope in this situation. And his name is Jesus Christ. I got back on track. I got my focus back on the Lord. My brother, I've told him several times through the years, man, that was a critical appointment of God to send you to my door at that time of my life when I was in deepest despair. And there you were to take me out to eat. Isn't God awesome? Can we give the Lord a hand this morning? Perhaps God has done that for you at various times in your life. And I want you to think back on those times and give thanks to God for His kindness and His compassion and His love and those various people that God has sent in your path and those cards, that timely phone call, that flower that God sent to you and you wonder who it came from and all those wonderful kind acts that God has done for you and does every single day. Give thanks to the Lord for He is good. And His mercy endures forever. And don't be down in the dumps. And don't be discouraged. And thank God for His helping hand. When I was a little kid, I'd walk home from school. I mean, 10 hours all the way home from school. In the big, huge snowbanks, you know. And oh, it's rough. That's what my parents used to tell me when they had to walk home from school. But I remember I was walking home. And there, every so often, you'd see this blue helping hand in the window. Anybody remember that? Seeing a blue helping hand in the window? And that was supposed to be a place where you could stop and receive help when you needed it, right? Well, God put out His helping hand to help Elijah. Verse 5, he lay down on the tree and fell asleep, and at once the angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Elijah must have seemed a little startled. He was in a deep sleep, and all of a sudden God's angel wakes him up, and he finds that he's still on planet Earth. He still has physical feeling, and he's slapping his face and he's still on earth. God didn't listen to his prayer request. Instead, the messenger of God says, get up and eat. Elijah smelled that freshly baked bread. I used to go by Lohenberg Bakery down in Ottumwa, every in the morning, you could smell the freshly baked bread in the air. It all was awesome. Elijah probably smelled that freshly baked bread, and the aroma had to be wonderful. And it was right there at his head. And he looked around at verse 6, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. Doesn't God care? When I read that little verse there, man, it just cries out, I care for you. The God of heaven cares so much about one little guy down in the middle of a desert that he would send one of his angels to fix a little loaf of bread and get a little jar of water for Elijah. You say, well, that's Elijah. He's God's prophet. God should do that for Elijah, God's prophet. God would never do that for me because I'm just a little peon. Listen, guys, we're all peons, all right? Elijah's a peon. We're all just human beings. But God loves His creation. And He loves you just as much as He loves Elijah. And your needs are just as important as Elijah's needs are. And God took care of him. And God gave him bread and God gave him water. This time God didn't use a raven. This time God used an angel. And God provides for us in many different ways. God is always creative when He provides. And I think sometimes the way God provides is also further confirmation. This is God doing this for you, okay? This is not the normal way that I provide, but this is such an unusual way that had to be God. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touching, get up and eat for you. The journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate, he drank, and strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Folks, God provided super dough for Elijah. Isn't that awesome? Super bread. Elijah was supernaturally energized, infused with energy for a 40-day journey. Now, if you're wondering what Horeb is, it's an ancient name for Mount Sinai. And, of course, you know the story how Moses led the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years. And their physical life was preserved with manna from heaven. And normally a trip to Horeb would take about 14 days. But this trip took a little more than 14 days. This trip took 40 days and 40 nights. God had Elijah travel for 40 days and 40 nights. And God would teach Elijah a very important lesson during these 40 days and 40 nights. That lesson is this. Elijah, I provide all your needs and I preserve your life. 40 days and 40 nights, God was preserving Elijah's life. You're afraid about Jezebel taking your life? You're running for fear? I want to teach you a lesson. For 40 days out of the desert, I'm going to teach you that I will preserve your life and I'll take care of you. God also provided Elijah with a penetrating question. Look at verse 9. Went into the cave, spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Notice here that God didn't give a heated lecture. Instead, God gave Elijah a direct question. Why are you here, Elijah? Elijah opened up. He began to share what God already knew. You might be wondering, why did God ask him to share if he already knew? Because Elijah needed to share. He needed to vent that discouragement out of his system and give it over to God. He needed to transfer that load from himself to God. And that's why we're told in Psalm 55:22 to cast our cares on the Lord and He'll sustain us. Look at verse 10. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord, God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, which is true. They've broken down your altars, which was true. They put your prophets to death with a sword, and that certainly was true. But the next part is not true. I am the only one left. Not so. And now they're trying to kill me, and that is true. Elijah was feeling a load of ministry problems, and many of us here today are feeling a load of ministry challenges here at Grace Church in Newton. You're feeling weighted down. Some of you here are feeling the family struggles, the work-related issues, the health and financial strains. And I think Elijah, though, was taking all that on himself, and he couldn't see any bright spots or blessings anywhere. Do you remember that little game, Don't Spill the Beans? How many remember that game when you were growing up? That was a fun game. I don't know if they still had that game or not. But I can remember as a kid, we're all sitting around, don't spill the beans. And you take a little plastic bean, you put it on a plate. Then the next one put their bean on a plate. Next guy put his bean on a plate. And the whole idea is, don't be the person that puts the bean on a plate that makes the bean plate spill. Don't spill the beans. And, you know, all of our stresses is like every time we put a little bean on a plate and the stress becomes greater. Our car breaks down and put a bean on that plate and the kids get sick and you put a bean on the plate. The insurance company doesn't come through and pay like they're supposed to and you put a bean on a plate. The employer lays you off and you put a bean on a plate. And your schedule's so busy, you don't know how you're going to get everything done and you put a bean on a plate. You just feel overwhelmed with the latest project work put on you and you just put another bean on a plate. And every trouble is a plastic bean placed upon your plate and you just feel overwhelmed. Elijah felt like that until finally he said, I quit. I give up. But God wasn't going to let him give up. God presented Elijah a question with the intention of getting Elijah back into action. And notice number three, God provided Elijah with spiritual lessons. He didn't give him a lecture, but instead he gave him a demonstration. Look at verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on a mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Elijah, I'm about to teach you a lesson. And I know you're overwhelmed by all the wickedness going on. I know you're overwhelmed with fear regarding Jezebel's threat. And I know you feel like you haven't made a dent in this world. And I want to remind you that I am in control. It's not Jezebel or Ahab that's in control. It is me. God says, I'm in control. Go out and stand on a mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. God just demonstrated Elijah, I am in control of everything, all the wind and the fire and everything in this world. The world shakes when I say shake. Don't worry about Jezebel. Folks, God has power over all the Jezebels of your life. Amen. Elijah, you're not done yet. I have more for you to do. You must finish the race of faith. I know you've been singing the midnight blues, but now it's time to sing victory in Jesus. Focus on me, get up, get back to the mission at hand. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went and stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah came up with the same response that he gave earlier. And then God comes back with a final provision. He gives Elijah some practical instructions. From verses 15 to 17, he told Elijah to anoint Hazael, king of the Arameans of Damascus. He told him to anoint Jehu, king of Israel, and to anoint Elisha, his successor. And through these men, God would complete the purge of Baal worship once and for all. And not only did Elijah have God in his corner, but he also learned that there are many like him that love God with all their heart who had not kissed Baal yet, according to verse 18. It tells us that there are 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, whose mouths have not kissed him. Folks, that news had to cheer Elijah up. You aren't alone, Elijah. You're not the only one out there serving God. There are 7,000 just like you that love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, that are passionate about me, that haven't bowed to Baal, they haven't kissed his big toe. They're serving me, Elijah. And that had to encourage his heart. We got two quick lessons from this. We cannot trust our feelings, folks. Do not trust your emotions and your feelings. When you are super fatigued and tired, when ministry stress is overwhelming you and work stress and you're feeling the load of life, don't trust your emotions, all right? It's then that we got to take our emotions and feelings and compare them to what God's Word has to say. Amen? Don't trust your emotions. You trust God's Word. And second, remember, God's Word is a great source of direction and encouragement for our life. As Elijah was encouraged by the Word, so will your life be. Folks, there are an estimated 19 million Americans that are living with major depression. 19 million, that's a lot of people. That doesn't include all those that just struggle with discouragement here and there or little minor forms of depression, but 19 million that struggle with severe depression. And there are many factors that are involved in causing depression. You may have a history of depression in your family. It may be something that's genetically passed on from generation to generation. Or you may be suffering from depression because of the grief from the death or loss of a loved one, or maybe the conflict, a conflict with a family member or friend. Physical, sexual, emotional abuse of the past. Major events like moving and graduation, job transfers and job transitions, marriage, divorce, retirement. serious illness or certain medications or substance abuse. These are just a few that I got off the web. There are many causes for depression, but I want to give you just a few things that will help you in your life. First of all, keep close interaction with God. And I don't want to just give a simple thing and maybe make your problems seem like it's just a minor thing, but I want you to know that if you keep close interaction with God, that will help immensely with your spirit, with how you feel emotionally, with being able to handle life. Elijah vented his feelings to God in verse 10 and verse 14. Folks, there's great spiritual and physical value to releasing the stresses and concerns of life through prayer and interaction with God. And you might be thinking in your mind, Pastor Dan, I'm really embarrassed by the way I feel. I'm embarrassed by sharing the way I feel with God. What is God going to think of me if I share how down in the dumps I've been lately? But I want you to know that God already knows everything. He knows how down in the dumps you've been. He knows how you've been feeling. He is fully aware of all of our needs before we ever approach His throne. Besides that, He loves you, and so there is no embarrassment to come to God and share how you're really feeling. So share it with God. Release the burden. Talk to the Lord about it. Gave you a passage out of Psalm 55:17 that is good. Read that. And when you're sharing your burdens to the Lord and releasing that stress, give thanks to the Lord. And find encouragement from God's Word. I love these verses. Psalm 119:28 says, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your Word." Psalm 119:50, "My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life." Let God's Word just strengthen you and build you up as it did for Elijah. Secondly, do a thorough inspection of your life. Unresolved anger turned inward is a common root problem for depression. You mad at somebody at work and you haven't got over that yet and you haven't worked through it yet? Hey, get ready for depression. You got a family member that you're battling with and you're holding that resentment in, that grudge, and you haven't forgiven that individual? Man, I tell you what, get ready for depression. You've got to deal with it. Jonah 4:1-4, he was down in the dumps. The guy was discouraged and depressed because God spared Nineveh. He was angry with God and angry about Nineveh. And he held that bitterness and that hatred in his heart, and he was depressed. Thirdly, stay in connection with other believers. One of the best therapeutic activities a discouraged person can do is go encourage others. Work as a volunteer at the hospitals. Go to the nursing home and listen to an elderly person share stories about their life. Help Dan Kingery in the prison ministry. Help Jerry Selber at the county prison. Jerry, raise your hand. If you want to help Jerry, he goes there once a month. You want to help Jerry out? Go with him and partner with him and minister there in a county prison, county jail. And you'll receive a major blessing. God instituted the church. He's called all of us here to minister to one another and also to have a mission outside of this place, reaching out to the lost of Newton, Iowa. Help someone move, prepare a meal, rake a yard, send a card, give a phone call. Do something that reaches out to somebody and get connection with other people. God had Elijah recruit some help, and Elisha was one of those recruits because everybody needs a friend. Don't isolate yourself from others, instead interact with others and get plugged into a growth group. What's a growth group? It's a small group that meets in a home. We have one right now that has 30 people in it. It seems to be in a small group. It's not a big group, all right? And we're going to be starting some other growth groups, and there's a sign-up sheet out by the mission table. I encourage you to sign up there at the mission table if you want to be involved in a growth group. It's important for us to interact and connect with one another. Fourth, pay attention to your own physical needs. And I got to pay attention to this one myself. Get adequate sleep. Watch what you eat. Take care of your body. Regular exercise will reduce your stress and anxiety, and it also will help you with depression. It'll boost your self-esteem, improve sleep. It'll strengthen the heart, enable your body to better use oxygen and build energy level and lower the blood pressure, improve your muscle tone and strength and strengthen and build those bones and help reduce body fat and make you look fit and healthy. That didn't come from me, okay? That came from the web. But, you know, if we'll follow the advice of medical doctors, we'll be healthier. Pay attention to your physical needs. And five, seek evaluation from a medical doctor. There are cases of people that have inherited a genetically inherited depression issues, chemical imbalances in the brain where you need some medication, all right? And I think if that's your case, then get some help. Folks, listen, this is a lesson here that I think we need to see today. Elijah, great man of God, accomplished a lot of great things, but even Elijah was weak and had moments of weakness. And none of us are supermen. None of us are superwomen. We all have moments where we need God's help. I'm going to ask Cheryl, I'm going to ask Deb, come on up. We're going to have these guys play a song called Draw Me Close. Draw me close to you. And never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. Nothing else could take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way and bring me back to you. Great song, great lyrics. But folks, listen, I'm gonna just sing the song. They're going to play it. But I want to give you a moment, a time to come forward. You can either just come right down here and do some business with God. You don't want to come forward? That's fine. Just do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. You want to sit where you're at and just pray and talk with God? You have some issues, some burdens on your heart? Come forward and give it to the Lord, all right? If you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you don't know for sure heaven will be your home one day, this is the day. God loves you and He wants you today to come and invite His Son into your life and allow Him to be your Savior. Doug, I'm going to ask you to come down. Doug, would you come down? Doug's going to be right down here. Ryan, I want you right over here, would you please? These guys are going to be right down here. And if you got something you want to pray about, you want to invite Christ into your life, these guys are right here to help you and pray with you. But I want you to bow your head and close your eyes and listen to this song and talk with God and vent it out of your life, whatever you're struggling with, if there's anything you're struggling with. And let's take some time with the Lord.